the preaching of the cross. It is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross, it is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Hello listeners, this is the Power of Endless Life, brought to you courtesy of Plumet Publishing, a Christian publishing house. Our goal on this program is to present to you Christ, His cross, and His church. I am your host, John Adichoro Olua. We read again today from our scripture. Those of you who have been listening to us, and those of us who are just joining us today, we've been bringing the word of the Lord from Hebrews chapter 6, dealing with the first principles of the oracles of God that we find in chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. So let's read together. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Verse 3, and this we do if God permit. We've been dealing with this issue and we are happy to see that we have progressed and we are now going to deal with the final issue here, which is the eternal judgment. We've been talking about resurrection from the dead for some weeks now, and so we are going now today to begin to deal with the final issue in this chapter 6, Hebrews, that we have read. That is the eternal judgment. And so we will look at the scripture and to see how this will be a blessing to us. And we trust the Lord that again it will be a time of learning, being informed, and more importantly, being transformed. I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 12 as we go on this issue. And I want to read from verse 22. And it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refuse him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. For now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. That is the word of God from Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 22 to 29. Here, I want us to see some of the things that are mentioned here. Paul was writing here and talking about we coming to Mount Zion and describe Mount Zion here as the city of the living God. And then shows us what are the things that make up the city of the living God, what we will find in this city of the living God. Of course, we have taught here on this program that the city is not a physical city, that we are that city. Jesus said, you are the city that is set on high, that cannot be hidden. So we are the church, people of God. They are the city of God, the temple of God. It's the same thing. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah was described as a fenced city. An individual can be a city and the people can be a city. When the scripture says in the same Hebrews that Abraham was looking for a city that has foundation with the builders and the makers, is God, he's talking about a people like Abraham. People have foundation in God, people that are built, that are made and formed by God for him to to live in. For the scripture says, God said, I will live in them and dwell in them. When the scripture talks about the city that's coming down from heaven in the book of Revelation, it's talking about a people redeemed, those who have been redeemed, those who have been followed God, who have fought in his image and likeness. So here, again, this city is not necessarily a physical city. This is talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. And then he says, in this city, you have innumerable company of angels. Of course, we want to mention these angels there, that they are angels that have been cast down, but these angels are the ones who have stayed with God, who did not rebel with Satan, who have stayed with God and have been faithful to God. We'll find them in this city. And you will see in the book of Jude, verse 6, just one chapter of the Bible, is the book before the book of Revelation. It talks about the angel which kept, I'm reading verse 6 now, and the angel which kept not their forces, but left their own habitation, he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So we see here, the angels that we are talking about here, they are not fallen angels. They are talking about the angels who have maintained their estate and who have not left their habitation, and those who have been faithful to God. And so we see them in this city. And then it talks about the church of the firstborn, the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. We also will be sharing with you that this church, the church that we believe God, the church started as an infant, and the church is going to become a man-child church. The overcomers, the first fruits, those who enter into the first resurrection, which we talked about, we shall find them in this city, which are written in heaven. Their names are written in heaven. Their names are not necessarily written in here. They are written in heaven. They are known in heaven, or they are enrolled. That's what it's talking about here. They are known, they are enrolled in heaven. And then he said, in this city, and to God, the judge of all. And that's what we want to begin to talk. We are talking about eternal judgment. But we want to see God, who is the judge. Here this scripture says, God is the judge of all. All means God is the judge of angels, is the judge of the church, is the judge in his house, is the judge in his kingdom. And we have seen what we read in Jude, how he judged the angels who did not maintain their habitation. And the argument of Jude and all other apostles is that if God should judge angels, how much more he will judge anyone. So we see this, and that God is the judge. But what kind of judgment? Because we are looking at eternal judgment as one of the things that must be taught as foundational truths of the Word of God. And then we move on. It says, that written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We believe also here that it's talking also not only the church of the first one, but it's talking about the Old Testament saints who have followed God, who have walked with God, and who had come into their estate in God. So we see in this city, it's not only for the church of the firstborn, but it's also talking about those who have followed God, even in the Old Testament, the patriarchs, those who follow God, those who walk with God, and they have been made perfect. They have come into their rest, they have come into their estate. And so we move on again. God is the judge of all. Remember, the scripture said God is the judge of all, right from the beginning to the end. The Old Testament and the New Testament and the angels. God is the judge of all. Okay, and then in verse 24, I say, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we see here, remember you say here, and to Jesus. In other words, we are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ, because after he came and died, he went back to heaven with his human body. And that's why after resurrection, he met the apostle, and when they are afraid of him, when he entered into their room without passing through the door, and they met him, and they thought he was a ghost or a spirit. No, I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. And he asked them to touch him. And he said he was made of flesh and bones, not blood. Flesh and bones. So, which means the physical body, a body has that prepared unto me. Because that day of resurrection, we are told that the grave was empty. So, he took that body, and he could show them the mark that was inflicted on him on the cross. So, that's where, when we get to heaven, or there in heaven, or in the realm of the spirit, we will see him as Jesus. That human body given to him will be there. He's been taken to heaven. That he's the representative of man there in heaven at the throne of God. So we are going to see him there in that form. And it's important that we understand this very, 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 very well. And he said, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. So we're going to see him in this city as a mediator. Each time there's judgment, the judge is sitting, there must be what? A mediator. And it's important. It means that God, even in his judgment, allows for a mediator. He allows for somebody to plead for mercy. You will see this in the nature of God. We are dealing with eternal judgment. And we want to discover the nature of God, the setting in heaven that shows us how God judges. And that's why we've been looking at this. And it's not the phrase here, where God is the judge of all. But because God is seated here, or is made manifest here, in this setting, as the judge, therefore, the mediator. We see Jesus here also as a mediator, or the new covenant, unto the blood of sprinkling. And then we see that the basis of his role as a mediator, it is the blood. The blood. The blood. We'll remember that the scripture said that the blood, Jesus took the blood to heaven to sprinkle it on the mercy seat in heaven, the tabernacle in heaven. That's where he is today as our great high priest. Ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's what we are told again in the scripture in the book of Hebrew. You will see this in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, where he say, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. For he is our high priest, our great high priest. So we are going to see him there as our mediator. Because, like I said, once there's a judgment and the judge is sitting, there must be of a necessity a mediator. And what is the basis of a mediator? In this context, it is the blood. The blood that was sprinkled at the mercy seat. The blood that he shed willingly. Willingly, he laid down his life so that he can be our mediator, so he can plead our case, and he can plead on our behalf. And the blood is made available not only to sprinkle on the mercy seat, but the blood is also available to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because the scripture says, as we walk in the light, as is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ still flowing today to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, you will note that the blood only cleanses when we walk in the light. When we walk in the truth, the blood is only available when we walk in the light and when we walk in the truth. What is the light? When God shows us what is wrong with us and we submit and we yield and we humble ourselves and agree with God, then the blood cleanses us. Well, looking at the position of God as the judge of all. And then immediately after that, in this Hebrews chapter 12, you will see again, after we have seen the Lord as the mediator and the blood that is sprinkled, there's a contrast here that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Why? It is important here that we see this. When you make the comparison, you will see that the blood of Abel was shed without his consent. He was murdered by his brother. He was killed suddenly and then without a warning. And so it wasn't the blood that was shed with his consent willingly or offer for anybody. And this is the first murder case in the garden when Cain, the wicked one, according to the description of the scripture, killed his own brother, not out of his willingness, not out of his consent, but he killed Abel without his consent. Of course, suddenly and without warning. But when it comes to the blood of Jesus Christ, he deliberately laid down his life and shed his blood. And then in the case of the blood of Abel, he's crying for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus Christ is pleading for mercy. In the case of the blood of Abel, it was shed on the earth and sprinkled on the earth. In the case of the blood of Jesus Christ, it is sprinkled on the mercy seat. And it's important that we see this setting as we begin to talk about God's judgment. God's judgment. So God has put everything in place in order to administer his judgment. God, the judge of all. And so we see, listener, yes, God is going to judge, but God, we are shown here, it's important for him to also be a merciful judge. But in order to be a merciful judge, that's why he sent his son to die for us. And that's why Jesus Christ is shown here as our mediator. So that when we come, and instead of judgment, we can get mercy. Okay? I know there's a prayer we pray. In judgment, remember mercy. That is God. So it's showing the nature of God. It's showing the God that we have to deal with, and we must understand this. Now, we'll go into other scriptures, and we want to confirm some other scriptures showing that God is a judge and how he judges. Please come with me very quickly as we look at this. I want to read from Romans chapter 11, verse 22. I want to show you two things that is part of God's character, part of God's attribute, in the light of what we are looking at today as the judge. Let's look at Romans 11:22. Just a word here. I say, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. on them which were severity, but toward the goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. The point I want to make here is this. It is God to mingle the two together, the his goodness and his severity. Both is in God. God is not altogether severe, and it's not altogether just good and will not deal with issues. He will deal with issues. He will deal with issues in his mercy, and also he will deal with issues in his uprightness, in his judgment, in his totality. And that's where we're going to see. You will see all through the scripture that God is pictured as the judge. Right from the Old Testament, we'll see this in Genesis. Genesis 18:25, he's pictured as a judge. In Psalm 58, verse 11, he's pictured as a judge. And then in Psalm 94, verse 2, he's also pictured as a judge. I hope you will take time to look at these scriptures. Now, I want to say to us, in the book of Isaiah 28, verse 21, they say God will do a strange work. And when you look at that word, the word strange means alien. In other words, to judge is not primarily God's desire. To judge means to pour judgment, to pour wrath is not his immediate desire or character. God only judges when it is necessary, and it becomes necessary for him to judge. God's nature is first and foremost to show mercy, is to make a way for a sinner to find a refuge, is to make a way for a sinner to be forgiven. It is only when a sinner goes on, then God has to come in his judgment. Now, it's important that we have this clear understanding. But some people feel God is just too strict, God is too difficult and hard, and God is so severe, and God is just waiting to club you down. Well, that will not be the total image of God. And then some people believe God is just good, he will never do anything, he cannot hurt a fly, even when you do it, God will always forgive you. And such people, they hold on to the one part of his nature or character, mercy, 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 mercy. They don't want to deal with the issue, but they just keep pleading mercy. Then you won't get it. And the other people hold on to judgment, 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 and then that's not God. So we have to mingle the two together. The Bible says mercy and truth. Mercy and truth have kissed each other. It's always mercy and truth. The Bible says by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. So we have to combine this. This is the nature of God. Whenever he judges from the mercy seat. He judges with our mediator. He judges looking at the blood of Jesus Christ. This is his nature. And it's important that we have this clarity. Because if you fear God, and we see him as an austere God, and we are terrified by him, we're never going to get his blessing. We're not ever going to get his provision for us. On the other hand, if we just think he's a merciful God, and you can do anything and you go scot-free, then also we a wrong judgment of this God. Now, I want us to move on, and I want to, in looking at this issue of God, I want us to see it. Now, we'll see in the scripture that in the New Testament, there's this thing that Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 17, which I believe is a very popular scripture, John 3:17. We are coming down to the Old Testament and see how judgment of God is moved from one step or for one phase or for one dimension to another. Now let's go to that scripture and we'll read together. It says this, the Lord is himself. He said, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So you see, this is God's first intention. This is God's desire. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but that to bring salvation. That's why we said earlier that the first thing about God is not to judge and to bring judgment or bring punishment, but to bring salvation to us. And again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we also the nature of God is revealed to us here. That is good for us to see. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But it is long-suffering towards what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we see again that God is not slack concerning his judgment, but God is long-suffering. God is willing to bear for long. Why? So that we may have opportunity to repent and to return. Again, we see the nature of God shining forth here, that it's only when repentance has not been offered that judgment have to come. You are following, listener? Is it good that we clear this? Because we are laying foundation for further things we may say, so that when we're talking about God's judgment and the need for judgment, you will see where God is coming from. Okay? That scripture in 2 Peter 2, he said, God is not slack concerning his promises, but he has a long suffering. He can bear long with us. He can wait for us, that we may enter into repentance. The scripture, don't you know that the goodness of the Lord leads to repentance? Part of his goodness is that he prolongs his judgment. He waits. He waits. God is so patient. God is so loving. And that's why he's God. That's why he's God. If he's not patient and loving, he will have destroyed every one of us. But he's so patient and he's making room for us to come to a place of repentance. Now, you will see this. I also want to go to John chapter 5, and we want to see another side of this issue we're looking at today. John chapter 5, and I want to read from verse 22 to 23. John chapter 5, and I want you to see here what is spoken by the Lord here. And he says in verse 22, he says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which he has sent." Now we see here again that God has even gone further to commit all judgment to his Son. Okay? Why is this? We're going to see the reason for this. Why is it that God, in his nature, he has committed all judgment to his Son? And then let's see further in verse 26. "For as the Father had life in himself, so had he given to the Son to have life in himself." And verse 27, "And had given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." That's the reason. Why is it that judgment was given to the Lord? Now see, because he is what? The Son of Man. In other words, that's why the scriptures say we do not have an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Why is it that judgment was given to the Son? It's because the Son knows how we feel. He has been given our human body. He has been tempted in all points, yet without sin. He knows what it means to be tempted. He knows what it means to be hated. He knows what it means to hunger. He knows what it means to go through weaknesses and hunger and all that. So the Son can understand and can empathize. And that's why Jesus said, "I do not come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world." And that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And then to the Son of Man. That's the last thing he said there. Because now in Christ, that's why we see the divine nature in him and the human. So that's why he's both God and man. So he can empathize. He can understand. So I want you to see, listener, that the God we serve is not God who is just angry, ready to judge, ready to condemn. No. First, he offers us opportunity to repent. He offers us opportunity to make amends. He even provides a mediator for us to plead our case. This is the nature of God that we believe we must see. This is the nature of God that is important that we see. Now, I want to read another scripture for us, and that we'll find also in John chapter 12. I hope you have been blessed. I hope you have been enlightened. And as we see the nature of God, and then we can see the nature of his judgment. John chapter 12, and I want to read from verse 47, 48. And it says, "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Again, we see it being repeated there. Verse 48, "He that rejected me and received not my word, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So we see again, the Lord is saying here, it's not my desire to judge. He says so clearly here in this passage, 47. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." So he has spoken the word of salvation. That's what he's saying here. He has spoken the word of reconciliation. He has spoken the words of forgiveness. He has spoken the word of returning and repentance. But if you choose not to believe the word, it is the word that you hear that will judge you. You understand? So we see here, God's intention is not here to club us down, joy, but he's speaking to us, showing us the way of salvation, like he said to the Pharisee. "Your judgment is not that you have sinned. Your judgment is that I have come light, and you rejected the light. I've given you light out of your darkness, but you cast the light behind where you wouldn't want to do. You don't have anything to do with the light." That's the judgment. So the Lord is saying, no, it's my word that will judge you. It's what I say to you that will judge you. Because what did I speak to you? I've shown you the way of salvation. I've come to reconcile you back to God. I did not present myself as the joy has come to judge you. But your reaction to the word, your response to what you hear, your response to what you have been taught, or in response to what you have had. That's what will determine the judgment that you will get. So we see from the word, we see that this is the reason why, that we need to understand God and be able to follow Him. And you will even see, as we go on, this is the heart of the Father. This is the word of God. And God wants us to be won by love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever. So this is the beginning of God's love made manifest for us. We have seen the Father. The Father is not willing to judge. The Son is not willing to judge. They are offering us a way out. And then also, as we come back your way, we'll go further on this and we'll see the word of God. We pray that what you've heard today again will be a blessing to you. Listener, we ask that it will be a light to your path and a lamp to you, will be bread from heaven to you, will be water of life to you, that you may be blessed, you may be changed, you may be redeemed, and you may serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.
This message, The Power of Endless Life, is brought to you courtesy Plummet Publishing, a Christian publishing house. You can call us on these phone numbers, 0803-392-2585 and 0706-3890-315. I take it again, 0803-392-2585, 0706-3890-315. You can also send us an email through the following email addresses: endlesslifeabuja@yahoo.com and endlesslifeabuja@gmail.com. I take it again, endlesslifeabuja@yahoo.com and endlesslifeabuja@gmail.com. You can also visit our website, www.plummetmission.org. The signature tune is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 of King James Version. Thanks to our regular host, John Adejoroluwa, our producers and our sound engineers. Please join us again, same time next week, and God bless you.
For the preaching of the cross, it is to them that perish foolishness.